When a king or a queen comes to a town, everything is planned and everything is symbolic, isn't it? So if the queen came to visit Winterly, no doubt you'd see great big Union Jacks everywhere to show that she's the queen of the United Kingdom. She'd probably come in a royal carriage or at least a very posh car to say that she is wealthy. And then maybe she'd see some local authority figures, mayors, maybe a local vicar, probably not me because I wouldn't be official enough, but someone to say that she is worthy of respect. Every little bit would be planned and symbolic. It would be a statement, behold Winterly, this is your queen. Well, Palm Sunday is Jesus' great parade, and it shows everyone that he is the king. But just like when the queen arrives in a town or a village, Jesus has planned every aspect of what he does here. And every part of it is symbolic, showing us something very important about him. As it says in verse 5, see your king, or I must admit, I prefer the older, behold your king. It sounds a bit more dramatic. Look at him. Pay attention to him. All the little details of this passage are going to show you who Jesus is. Well, we're going to start by seeing the preparation that Jesus made for this parade, and then we're going to see the revelation that comes through it, and that's going to be the large part of our time together. So firstly, the preparation for Palm Sunday, and we see that in verses 1 to 3, or 1 to 5 rather. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now, what's going on here? You might think, why on earth does Matthew feel the need to give us the backstory? You know when you're watching a DVD and it's got those kind of director's commentaries that I'm sure nobody ever watches? You want to watch the film, don't you? You don't care where they got the horse from in the film. And in the same way, why do we care where the donkey comes from? Well, it can't just be coincidental, because Matthew, Mark and Luke tell this story, and in Matthew, Mark and Luke, it tells us where Jesus got the donkey from. So something important is happening here. Now, is it a miracle? Well, Jesus certainly knows in advance where this donkey is. It may be he spoke to the guy, but then why would he be shouting at the disciples? It's probably the case that Jesus is using his miraculous knowledge. He knows where to find a colt, which is exactly what he needs. But let's face it, it's not exactly a major miracle. It's not raising someone from the dead. It's not healing the eyes of the blind like we saw last week. I'm sure there are many, well, there definitely are many miracles Jesus did which are skipped over. So even if this is a miracle, which I'd probably say it is, why is it important that this story be rehearsed in every retelling of the Palm Sunday story? Well, it shows us that Jesus intended to arrive in Jerusalem in this way. Some people have said Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He was a good teacher, and then everyone got carried away. Maybe as he arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey, things got out of hand. People made assumptions that weren't there. Well, that could be the case if Jesus just accidentally arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey or on a colt in particular. But no, we read here that Jesus planned it. He knew the scriptures. And so in doing this, he was making a clear statement. Now, what was that statement? We'll have a look at verses 4 to 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, this is from the book of Zechariah, which was written 500 years before Jesus. Now, Zechariah spoke at a time where all of the kings of Israel and Jerusalem had gone. There was no king anymore. But he foretold a day when a king would return. And when that king returns, he's going to come riding on a donkey, indeed on a colt, the foal of a donkey, so a baby donkey. Now, nobody really goes around riding colts, baby donkeys. It's not the way to ride. And so it would have been very noteworthy to see someone who claims to be the Messiah riding a colt. So this is not an accident. Jesus is riding this colt to say, I'm the one Zechariah foretold. I am that great king that he prophesied. It's a statement. It's a revelation. Well, let's think then now, as we go through the rest of this passage, what the revelation of Palm Sunday is. Oh, how many times am I going to do that this morning? We have four things that we should behold in this story. Firstly, we should behold the gentle king. Look again at verse 5. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. We said before, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. But even then, we've got to kind of ask, well, why did God prophesy that Jesus come riding on a donkey? If you want to show yourself as the victorious King of heaven appointed by God, why not come with an army of angels? That would send a message. Or at least, why not ride on a horse? That is what a conquering king would have done in these days. He'd have come on a war horse. And indeed, when we get to the end of the Bible, when Jesus comes again, he's pictured as riding a white horse with a sword in hand, showing very clearly that he is the king. But there's no white horse on this occasion. Now, he rides a colt. It's the very opposite of intimidating. It's kind of like the queen riding down Pall Mall on a push bike with stabilizers. Why is Jesus taking this humbling route? Well, he wants to show that he is gentle. All the false messiahs before Jesus wanted to show that they were warlords, that they had the strength to kick out the Romans. That was what they were here to do, but that wasn't what Jesus came to Jerusalem to do. Jesus wasn't here to go to war. We've seen that in recent weeks, haven't we? We've seen it in the children's talk this morning. He's washing the disciples' feet. He's calling himself a servant. And as he rides to Jerusalem for his big showdown on a baby donkey, he's showing, I'm not here for a fight. I'm coming to die. He's coming like a lamb to the slaughter, humble, gentle. Maybe some of you are intimidated by the idea of coming to Jesus. A day will come when he will ride on a white horse to war, to judge those people who have rejected him. But today's not that day. No, he comes to you gently. He comes to make peace between God and you. If you are terrified before God, God wants you to see Jesus on a donkey. And he wants you to see that Jesus has not come to judge you, not yet. He's come to win you. Will you accept this gentle king? The next thing we should behold in this passage is behold the honored king. Verses 7 to 8. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while all others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. The cloak was kind of like our coat. You'd only really have one of these. And so if it got ruined, well, that was your cloak done for. Imagine that someone in our church was driving out of the car park and we all got our coats and put them along the road to be run over by the car. It would show that we really respected that person. And it would be an act of complete sacrifice. Our coats would be ruined. Now, of course, we've got the money to replace them. A lot of these people wouldn't have. So why are they making this sacrifice? Well, they're showing that Jesus is worthy of honor. Even your donkey, Jesus, cannot walk on the dust. You deserve my cloak, or you deserve my branches, which are prophesied in Psalm 118. Preparing the way so that the king does not have to touch the dirt. And it's really the only time that I can think of, maybe the visit of the wise men, when Jesus the king has been treated how he deserves in the Gospels. The crowd actually recognize him as the king here. But of course, as we learnt 2 weeks ago in Matthew 20, 17 to 19, Jesus wasn't coming here to take a throne. He was coming here to die. He gets this honor a matter of days before he goes to the cross. In John's gospel, Jesus' death is described as him being lifted up or him being glorified. Jesus' moment of greatest honor is also his moment of greatest pain. And so isn't it fitting that on Palm Sunday, the day he enters to die, not expecting to return, that he is honored on that day of all days? Often Palm Sunday sermons talk about how fickle the crowd is, and that's true. By Friday, these guys, or at least some of them, are crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Even those that stayed faithful are hiding away, cowering. But it isn't just the crowd that we see here. God is sovereign. He is the author of all these events. And he chose that it be on this day, when he came to be crucified, that Jesus received this honor. For those of us here this morning who love Jesus, who are grateful for him dying on a cross, here is a challenge for us. Jesus died for us. He paid the price for us. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. There are things we love and we take for granted. The cloaks, as it were. Are we willing to lay them down at Jesus' feet? Are we willing to show him the honor he deserves because of what he has done for us? Behold the honored king. And then next, we should behold the saving king. We talked only last week about what the Son of David meant. The Son of David was the king of Israel, the prophesied king of Israel. There had not been one for hundreds of years, but there was this prophecy that one would come in books like Zechariah. It's impossible to go over the top about how important the Son of David was. He was the Messiah. Back in the pre-COVID days, Steve and the Oldman Smith boys took me to see a United match at the start of the Ole Gunnar Solskjaer era. If you don't know anything about football, Solskjaer used to play for United and he scored one of the most important goals ever. And then he became the manager. And when we went to Old Trafford that day, I hadn't been for at least a decade since Ferguson had been a manager. But you know, all the songs were the same. There were songs about Ryan Giggs and Cantona and Andy Cole. All the old songs. Why? Well, because Solskjaer was a symbol. He was a symbol of that old era coming back. The glory days returned. Didn't quite work out that way, but that was the idea. Well, in a similar way, Jerusalem has seen Jesus and they're saying, the glory days are back. And so they take up, a bit like those United fans, the old chants. Hosanna to the Son of David. There's not been a Son of David for many years, for centuries. And yet they use that. They sing a psalm. It is a psalm this time, I promise. They sing a psalm pronouncing the blessing on the one who comes in Yahweh's name. But yet again, they speak more than they know. Did any of you used to sing that song, Hosanna, at primary school? Hosanna. You know, that one. Where everyone, so there's always one kid who goes, of kings, at the wrong time at the end. Loads of us sang that song, but I bet very few people knew what Hosanna meant. And you know what? It was exactly the same for this crowd. Heaven, make a way for us before God. They didn't know what they meant, but really they were speaking the exact truth Because that was what Jesus had come to do. He hadn't come to save them from the Romans. Eventually that would be the case. But no, he'd come to save them in the highest heaven. He'd come up to make a way to God's. It's right for us to acknowledge Jesus as the King, as the Messiah, the promised one, the one all the world is looking to for hope. But most importantly, we should be looking to him as the one who saves us. Of course, the crowds didn't really do this. They said the words, but given the fact that most of them had rejected him by the end of the week, we can assume they didn't see the significance. But those words are there for you and I as we read this. What's your response going to be to Jesus this morning? Are you going to cry out, "Save, save me. I deserve to be punished by God. I don't deserve to get to go to the highest heaven to be where God is. So save me." Matthew has been giving us the words week after week for us to cry out ourselves to God. Last week, it was, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." This week, it's, "Hosanna, save us, Son of David." He wants us to take those words for ourselves and use them to ask Jesus to do those things for us. Save us. It isn't enough to pity Jesus as he goes to die. It isn't even enough to worship him as the Lord, the King, even God. We need to come to him to save us. Well, finally, we behold the misunderstood king in verses 10 to 11. Verse 10 tells us, "Jesus entered Jerusalem and the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" Jesus was literally the talk of the town. Now, Jerusalem at that time, archaeologists think it had a normal population of about 80 to 100,000, which is quite big in those days. But at Passover, Jews came from all over the Roman Empire, and it could swell to the size of almost a million people, which is the size of the capital Rome, the biggest city in the world. So Jerusalem was packed, and it was packed with not only Jewish people, but people from everywhere else. If you've read Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, you'll know that there were lots of Jews coming from different countries to Jerusalem for the big festivals. And yet, with all of these people, the whole city was stirred when Jesus entered. Those people, maybe who'd come from a different part of the world, were asking, "Who is this? What have we missed?" But the answer in verse 11 is disappointing, if you've read Matthew anyway. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." It's true in and of itself. But I don't know about you, it reminds me a bit of Matthew 16, which we read a few weeks ago. In it, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they went through a list of prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some one of the other prophets. But basically, the idea was, you're a prophet. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Who do you say I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He saw so much more than those men did. A prophet is someone who reveals God's word, a mouthpiece for God. It's a really high status. But it falls short of understanding who Jesus really is. He isn't just another prophet. He's something much more. He's the culmination of all of the Bible's history. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. Many today misunderstand who Jesus is. Maybe some of you this morning misunderstand who Jesus is. Who's Jesus? Is he just a good teacher? Well, he is a good teacher. But why does a good teacher need to come into Jerusalem on a donkey to be praised? Maybe you think Jesus is someone to pray to when life is hard, a bit like those blind men last week. Absolutely, that's what Jesus is. But he's more than a shoulder to cry on. He's someone who can actually resolve all the suffering in the world. So who is he? He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the chosen God, the chosen King of gods. And first and foremost, he's the one who dies on a cross. If we want to know who is this, all we need to do is look at the events of this story. He's the gentle king, the one who rides on a donkey, not on a white war horse, the one who comes to save. He's the honored king, the one whom everyone will one day honor, but now deserves our honor for what he did for us. And he's the saving king, the one who went to Calvary's cross to take God's curse for us. Now let me close by asking you a personal question. Is he your king? Is he your savior? If he isn't, now is the time to bow. Now's the day to acknowledge he is who he says he is. Now's the day to spread your cloak before him and honor him as the true king. Now's the day to cry out to him, "Save me, son of David." What if that's already you? Well, God still wants you to behold this passage. He wants you to meditate on it and meditate on all the events of this week. He wants you to pay attention, to savor it, to look deeply at it. Have you ever been to an art gallery with children? And you walk along and there's this beautiful piece of art and they're just going to look at it and go straight past. How many of us are like that with the events of Easter week? Oh, look, there's Jesus on his donkey. Oh, look, there's Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Let's take these things. Let's behold them. Let's think about them. Let's meditate on them. Let's suck on the sweet of these messages until we taste their sweetness. So this week, can I encourage you to be thinking about the things that happened 2,000 years ago? Think about the gentle king on a donkey. Think about the one who washed his disciples' feet. Think about the one who died on the cross. Think about the one who rose again. And think about them until you see who Jesus really is, until your heart is stirred, so that you will join with the crowds and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord."